Job chapter 1 this evening, I'd like to read just several verses. Job chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. And we catch Job on the tail end of a conversation that he's having with his servants. Job chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped."
Amen.
"And said, 'Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'"
Praise the Lord.
"In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly."
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled, "A Time to Worship." What time should we worship? You know, as an evangelist, when I travel places, one of the key questions I always ask when I go to a church is this question: what time are the services? Because every church does it differently. Some of you are like, "You mean they don't have service times like ours?" Listen, there was a church planter in New Hampshire. He was renting a YMCA. And because he was renting a building that was used by other people, I'll never forget this. Do you know what time his morning service was? 8 a.m. Do you know what time Sunday school was? 5 p.m. The evening service at 6. Now some of you say, "Well, that's just not ordinary." I know it's not ordinary, but when you're in a place that needs a church, you can just change times anytime you need to make it work.
Right.
It's funny, you go from church to church and the worship times, if I can use that in corporate worship setting, they're different. I was preaching a meeting, or I was preaching in Enola, Pennsylvania on a Sunday. Had my son Andrew with me. I'll never forget it. It was the first time I'd ever preached at that church. And so we got there on Saturday night, and this is really before the advent of the cell phone. Now things are so convenient. You send a text, you make a call. Believe it or not, there used to be a time where it was only landlines, and people don't even know what those are. And some of you are like, "That sounds like smoke signals to me. It's so archaic." What I'm trying to say is I just didn't have the easy luxury of just being able to pick up a cell phone. And so I looked at my son. I said, "I'll tell you what." I said, "Listen, Sunday school may be at 9:30. Let's get there at 9:15. That way, if we're there 45 minutes early, 15 minutes early, we're safe." And I never will forget pulling into the parking lot of the church, and at 9:15 it was full. I stepped in the back doors and the pastor had started teaching the Sunday school class that I was supposed to teach because Sunday school started at 9 o'clock. Now thankfully that pastor still likes me after that experience. But you know what? It can really be embarrassing if you don't keep up with the times to worship. You know, I hope here you have not forgotten the worship times of the services. If you have, find something tonight before you leave and say, "All right, these are the times that we're meeting together." But I want you to see tonight that Job chose to do something when most people would have said, "This is not the time to worship."
Right.
I think we've gotten into the mentality that the only time we're to worship God is when we feel good. Some people, as a matter of fact, they get into a mode where the only time they ever feel good is when they work themselves up into a frenzy of worship. Now, I'm not here to deny emotion. I'm not here tonight to say, "Hey, we should be thrilled when we hear this backstory to 'It Is Well With My Soul.'" We should be thrilled when the truth of God's Word touches our hearts. But if your worship tonight is solely based on feeling, listen to me, it will be inconsistent at best. I think tonight if we went to Job and said, "Job, what time should we worship?" Job wouldn't have said, "Well, 9 o'clock. Job wouldn't have said 10 o'clock. Job would say, be there on Sunday night at 6. Now, are you saying that we shouldn't meet those times? No. I'm just saying there's a far deeper meaning to worship than we often give it. And I'm convinced of this with all of my heart. When you have folks that grab the importance of a personal worship with God, I'll tell you one thing, it will enhance our corporate worship and the whole world will know there's something different about us. And so the question that I ask you tonight is, what time do you worship? You say, well, I worship on Sundays and Wednesdays. You ought to, but you need to worship on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. You need to worship when the stimulus check comes in. You need to worship when the sorrowful news rolls. We claim that God is our constant. He's always with us and He keeps us steady. But when we don't worship Him, it's some of the most unstable times of our lives. I want you to see tonight, I think, unlike Brother Fox, I may be able to get in all my points tonight. But I want you to see four things through the eyes of Job tonight that should reveal to us when it's a time to worship. Listen to me, every Christian in this room needs to make it a great priority. No matter what is going on, you must have a time of worship. And the first thing I want you to see tonight is Job's pain. You know, human nature tells us that pain is not the time to worship. Human nature tells us that pain is the time to be self-centered. Maybe not your human nature. Maybe it's just mine. Maybe it's just a North Carolina problem. But I have a suspicion our human nature teaches us when pain comes, you shut everyone else out and you become so introspective and you fail to look upwards and it'll lead you to despair. That's human nature. And yet Job does something, listen to me, not just by precept. Listen, there are some people that say, you ought to do this when you do this. Listen to me, here's a man who did it. In the time of pain, he realized that it was a time of worship. The Bible says that he rent his mantle and he shaved his head. Now please understand, when the Bible says he rent his mantle, he didn't just take a piece of clothing off and said, here, I'll let you wear this for 2 days for a dollar. What you think of when it comes to rent. No, the Bible says that in grief, he took his mantle and he ripped it. The Bible tells us that he shaved his head. Now, in our day and time, don't you go looking around the church and say, that man must be grieving because he's bald. No, people today, when they're bald, it's by choice, or maybe not by choice, but they decide to shave it all off because it's just easier to keep what little is still growing off than to try to grow it out. But you know, back then, they showed their grief a little bit differently than we do today. I've never been to a funeral where I've seen somebody rip their clothes. Now, maybe you have. I've never been to a funeral where an individual would shave his head, but it was quite a sight. It was quite a spectacle. Back in Job's day, you could just look at a person and you knew that they were grieving by what they were doing. That was the custom of the day. And the truth is, thousands of years later, we all continue to grieve. We may do it differently. We may weep. We may sob. We may heave. We may wear black garments. We may show up to a funeral in certain attire. And that is how we grieve. But notice it says he rent his mantle and he shaved his head. Why? Because Job was experiencing a pain that was probably far greater than what many in this room have ever experienced. Right. Just last week I was at a funeral in Mississippi. A classmate of mine, or actually just a little bit beyond me, 51 years old, passed off into eternity. I watched a mom and a dad come out of a side room. They had already buried two of their boys, and now this was number three. One in the last 6 months had died of cancer, and now this one, who was serving the Lord as an evangelist, died of a heart attack suddenly. I'm going to tell you something. Parents, even myself as a parent, I have three children. Karis is here with me tonight, age 14 all the way up to age 23. But I'm going to tell you, as a parent, very rarely, if ever, has it entered my mind thinking that maybe one day I would be at their funeral before they would be at mine. That's something that we as parents, we think about, and it's something that should hold a very sensitive place in our hearts. This is what had happened to Job, not times one, but them all. I cannot imagine. I can't imagine the load that couple in Mississippi experienced when they walked out and they saw their son for the last time, and he was one of three now that they had put in the ground. And ladies and gentlemen, yet Job had done that over and over and over again, and this, it was multiplied. That's the pain that Job was experiencing in his heart. I really believe that the renting of the mantle and the shaving of the head, listen to me, more than a physical spectacle, I believe it's a great illustration of what was going on in his heart. You ever heard the terminology, my heart was broken? When there's no sense of, I don't care who is looking, I'm to the point where I am so grieved that I am just, to the, whether it's shaving my head or renting my mantle, I am so grieved. The pain is so great, you see his pain. Amen. And tonight I just make this application. I don't know the pain that you've experienced, and I don't dare make light of it. Young people, the older you get, the more pain you're going to experience. And I'm not just talking about an aching back. But listen to me, even in the midst of pain, we've got to take time to worship.
Amen. Amen.
I may be speaking to some here tonight. Whatever you're experiencing, you find yourself farther away from God than you were weeks and months ago. I'm going to ask you tonight to do something like I've had to tell myself from time to time. There have been times that I've sat alone and I've said, Lord, this is what's going in my life. Lord, this is what's happening. And as I begin to think about my circumstances, I begin to feel sorry for myself. Sometimes God points me to an example of the Scripture to teach me. And you may be here tonight. You say, I've experienced some pain and I've experienced some sorrow. I've experienced some heartache. Listen, get your eyes off your circumstances. Look at Job long enough to realize this is not a time where you neglect your worship. This is the time you worship.
Right.
But not only in this time of worship was it a time of pain, I want you to see his posture. He arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now, I don't want you to mistake what I'm about to say tonight. I'm not necessarily saying that every time you pray you need to get on your knees or you need to lay flat on your face. I'm not saying that's the only way that you can pray to God. I'm not going to say that as a dogmatic statement. But I will tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, there is something about it when a full-grown adult gets on his or her knees before a holy God.
Amen.
You know, when I was on a playground as a kid and you got down on your knees because maybe somebody was begging or somebody had twisted your hands a certain way, and you just, it's a humbling thing. You get before them, you're like, you're more powerful than me. Even as a kid, I understand that. But you know what? God, He's not inflicting me with pain just to hurt me. Listen, there may be times in my life, though, when pain comes my way, and instead of bowing my chest up to God and raising my fist, I just need to get on my knees and say, God, help me. The fact that he fell down on his face, it showed you not just that he was physically limber. I'll show you the greater thing that it showed you, he was humble.
That's right.
Brother, I'm going to tell you right now, the devil's at work in our churches. You better believe He is. But I'll tell you how that gets stopped. It's when we all humble ourselves and lay down before God. There may be somebody here tonight, you find yourself in a stature of life where you just have bowed up against God and you've just become proud and you sit in these services and you think, how much longer will they be? And you're not going to find the rest, you're not going to find the contentment and the satisfaction that you can until you humble yourself before God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. When's the last time you've ever laid out before the Lord or just got on your knees? You say, preacher, I can't get on my knees. All right, I understand that. We have a faculty staff prayer meeting at the college usually every Wednesday. Our oldest faculty member just moved in with a graduate down in Georgia a few months ago. But at the age of 91, you know, I'd watch that man get on his knees on many occasions. But there just came a point he couldn't do it anymore. But I'll tell you, there was nobody in the room that doubted this. He may not have been on his knees in the room, but he was on the knees of his heart. Folks, that's where we need to be.
Amen.
Even in the midst of pain.
Right.
You know, when I experienced the death of my father when I was 15 years old, I'd love to tell you, I handled that in stride, but I found myself more times looking into a mirror, sometimes antagonistic towards God, than humbling myself. Had to wrestle through it. I had to fight with it. Didn't see the example of Job. The Bible says that he fell on the ground, and then here it is, he worshiped.
Amen.
Our church culture today, and I'm talking about our in a very general sense, has cheapened worship. The world's music has come into churches and cheapened worship. It's nothing more than a 10-nickel entertainment show. People will come, they will gather for concerts, they'll hear music that sounds like the world, and yet they refuse to hear Bible preaching. It's a very clear indicator of what's taking place, worship. When the Bible says He worshiped, worship is not just an attitude of just laying down on the ground or getting on your knees. It's an attitude of the heart that is submitted to God.
Amen.
And there's a lot of confusion about worship today. Keep your place in Job 1, but I want you to turn with me quickly to John chapter 4. I want to show you somebody who was confused about worship. And I mention this tonight because there may be somebody who's watching, somebody who's in this service tonight or somebody who's watching. And you hear a lot about worship. We talk a lot about worship, but we don't know what it is. John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at the well. Jesus is going, He's asking, or the subject of water comes up, and Jesus offers her water that if she drinks, she'd never thirst again. This really gets up her curiosity. John chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now listen, this is not my main point in you reading the passage tonight, but I want you to know that this water tonight is just as able to quench any thirsty soul as it was back in that day. It's not lost its power. My friend, if you're here tonight and there's a spiritual thirst in your soul and you've never been born again, Jesus is just as able to satisfy you tonight. And then verse 15, the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. At this point, she's merely thinking maybe of a physical standpoint. I mean, after all, I'm breaking my back getting this water every day. You better believe it. I'll take what I can to help me work less. And after that, Jesus asked her a question. Jesus saith unto her, go and call thy husband and come hither. Now, let's stop there for a moment. You read that and you're like, what in the world does that have to do with water? Listen, this is the reason this is Jesus and not you in the story.
Amen. Yeah. Right.
Because so many of us, even as Christians, would have said, this woman needs water, but Jesus knew that she needed Him.
Amen.
And notice her response. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. Now I want to be careful tonight. I don't want to be irreverent, but basically she tells the fact that she has no husband. There's a lot left out, and Jesus said, you know what? You've said exactly right. You don't have a husband. Here you are living with somebody and you've had this many. Boy, I'll tell you what, you sure told it. You think that got that woman's attention? Now at this point, let me say, there's some people that say, you know what, I don't think when you talk to people about the Lord, you ought to bring up sin. Listen to me. If you've done that, you've condemned the Lord Jesus' example.
Right.
You know why Jesus brought up that lady's sin? It wasn't to throw her in her face and say, you know what, there's no hope. It's just that if you got to be saved, you need to know what you need to be saved from.
Amen.
If I could say it in probably a grammatically horrible way, don't tell Mrs. Rosenau, Brother Harper, who taught us both English, or at least me, but she was the English teacher at Ambassador. Listen, when I learn about sin, that makes salvation even more gooder. And so this lady speaks of her sin, Jesus addresses it, and as soon as He unveils it, boy, the woman says in verse 19, the woman saith unto Him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet.
Amen. Yeah.
And then she continued, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You notice how that conversation turned very quickly. Here's a woman who didn't know the Lord, and now she's talking about worship. Let me tell you, the South is filled with people just like this woman. You say, you're talking bad about your region of the country. I know it well because I've lived there all my life. There's a lot of people that talk about worship and haven't a clue what it is. Later on in verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You know what? I believe that there are people in churches. I believe that there may be people watching tonight. And you've experienced the frustration. The problem is this. You're trying to worship a God that you don't know personally. You may be here tonight and you'd say, I've never had a relationship with God. It just has been a cold, dry, mechanical, religious, dead thing. Listen to me. That's what false religion, as Brother Fox mentioned, that's what it gives you. My friend, if I slipped you a counterfeit $100 bill and you went to the store and you tried to pass it, they held it up to the light or they took that marker, and you know what? You took that counterfeit to the store, more than likely you might wind up in jail. But I'm afraid there are a lot of people who made a far worse mistake. Instead of taking a counterfeit to the store, they've taken a counterfeit to the grave and they found themselves in hell. And I'm going to tell you, in the midst of a jubilee, there may be some of you, you can't celebrate, you can't worship because you've never come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He came to save you from your sin. Amen. Listen to me, if you want to enter into worship tonight, first of all, you must be born again.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It's impossible to enter into worship and experience that inner peace until you know Jesus as the Savior. Job, when is it time to worship? He'd say, when there's pain, that's time to worship. Job, when is it time to worship? When you fall down on your face, humbled before God, that's the time to worship. You see His pain, you see His posture, but now I want you to see His praise. Have you ever done something when you didn't feel like it? Have you ever done something when you didn't feel like it, but then when you started doing it, before it was over with, you felt better? I've had that happen with a number of things. One is food. You say, food? You've had a heart? Yes. When you're sick and you don't feel like eating. I remember being down with the flu for days, and I first started taking bites and it turned my stomach, but by the time it was over with, I was feeling a lot better. You know, another thing that happens that way sometimes is exercise. I know that's a dreaded word. I feel like over the last few weeks, in some ways I have worked out, in other ways it's not worked out, and I've said to myself, all right, and so the other day I decided, hey, I'm going to get some exercise, and it almost killed me. I'm telling you, I was just spent. But I'll tell you what, after a while, a couple of days later, when all the soreness started dissipating, I said, you know what, that's probably where I probably need to get back to it. What am I saying? I'm saying that in so many other areas of our lives, there are times that we may do something when we don't necessarily feel like it, but we experience the benefit of it. I want you to see what Job said by his example, verse 21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Last week I watched several children, two boys that I've watched primarily grow up as little lads. One of them is running the camp right now that his father was leading up until his death. 25 years old, green as can be, and just doing the best he can. And I'm sure that I told him, I said, I'm sure that there'll be times that you'll get in the middle of a camp season, the weight will bear on you, you just need to go out somewhere and just weep a while and then go back out and do the same thing your dad was doing. But you know what? I was amazed, because I'm going to tell you, those boys in their 20s taught me something that I need to be reminded of, that even on the doorstep of grief, they were still able to praise God.
Hallelujah. Glory.
How do you do that? Job shows us that if you're going to praise the Lord in this such occasion, you've got to have the right attitude about possessions. The things that you have, they're just possessions. If I can tell it this way, I'm not trying to degrade the human race, but the people that you have in your life, listen, they're just things that have been given to you by God.
Amen.
And things that God can take away.
Right.
Sometimes in our fits we say, how can God take this away? Well, God's the one who gave it.
Right.
He's the only one that can bring something in and take it away. But we have to have the right attitude towards possessions.
Amen.
We have to have the right attitude about people if we're going to worship Him. And our default setting is to hold on rather than to let go. You're here tonight and you really like the things that you have. This is not a message against nice things. I believe Abraham had nice things. I don't believe Abraham was a pauper. Listen to me, he had servants. He probably was driving the Lexus camels of his day. I don't know. I'm not here to say that it's inflicted poverty that gets you closer to God, but I'm telling you, when you read the Old Testament, there was no doubt Abraham's idea was, God, you can have it all.
Amen.
So much so that he put his son on an altar. And if he could put his son on the altar, I'll guarantee you any material possession he had, God, take it. It's not tonight a sin to have things, but it is a sin to love possessions and things and even people more than we love God.
Amen.
And it's sometimes in these moments God does His divine surgery, not to tear us apart for the sake of making us miserable, but helping us to see that our greatest satisfaction is in Him. I want to ask you, what's your attitude about possessions tonight? You can't worship God if your possessions that you have are greater than your Creator. But when you see Job's praise, you see not only his attitude toward possessions, but you know what? And in the end, you see this, his attitude towards God. The Lord gives.
Amen.
The Lord takes away. I like to talk about that, the Lord gives part, don't you? Oh, the Lord gives. We have testimony time. The Lord gave me X amount of money. Oh, the Lord gave me this possession that I've been praying for. But there are times, although it may not be in public, that we have to praise the Lord who gives and takes away.
Amen.
And here's where the story is really told when Job says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Those words are not natural in the time of pain. Those words are not natural in the time of uncertainty. But nonetheless, they have to be said from the heart. Job shows us in this time of worship, it's a time of pain. It's a posture. He shows us that it's a time of praise. But the last thing I want you to see tonight is His purity. In all this, you ought to take those three words. Do you understand what all that encompasses? It's funny, my son Jared, he's 19 years old. He's just started working full time at a fire department. I won't tell you the story he told me today, but it made me thank the Lord that I'm not doing his occupation. He probably looks at me and says, "I'm glad I'm not doing yours." You know, I mean, he thinks he's found his calling as a fireman. But it's funny because he's still living at home. My wife and I are, helping our boys get off to a little bit of start. They're not going to live in our basement playing video games until they're 40. This is not a permanent arrangement. But he's just started getting on his feet, and it sort of humors me because when he comes home from work, it's just sort of like I rewind when he was a lot younger and he would come home and mother would say, "Well, how was your day?" You know, it used to be, "Well, I did." Well, now it's a whole different ball of wax. We got this cat out of the tree. We rescued this person. We put this fire out and we had to do this and that. But my wife, every day, it's like, "Rehearse your day." And I can tell there are times he doesn't want to talk about his day. "How was your day?" "Fine." "Did you do anything?" "Yeah, we did a few things." "Well, what was like the most exciting thing?" You just have to keep asking questions, but after about 50 questions, you find all that happened that day. All right, you don't have the time to ask me the questions, but all you've got to do is read chapter 1, and after you read chapter 1, it's in all this. Losing children, losing possessions. In all this, Job sinned not.
Amen.
If you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, that doesn't describe me," I'm not reading this to you tonight to try to make you feel just a knee-high to a grasshopper and make you feel low. I'm just saying that the sooner you get to that disposition that Job has, the better off you'll be.
Amen.
You know, Job's wife had a problem with it.
Yeah.
I may be talking to some spouses here tonight. Listen, you have a real problem and you've really struggled in your heart. I'm not here to tell you tonight that you're some low-down heathen. But Job's wife, I believe she had a problem. And you know what Job told her in Job 2 and verse 10? "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?
Amen.
Job, in speaking to his wife, says, "Honey, we can't be this way." But I'll tell you what, I'm not only amazed that Job didn't only not sin, notice the very last phrase, "nor charged God foolishly."
Amen.
Let's quit theorizing for a moment and just talk about some good old wholesome living. You ever charged God foolishly? I know what the Christian answer is supposed to be. We all speak Christianese. Are we sinners? Oh, yes. Have you charged God foolishly? No, we shouldn't do that. But that's not the answer. Have you? It's not what you should do. Have you ever charged God foolishly? Do you know that we preachers sometimes struggle? Do you know that? I remember one night I was at the sink of washing dishes. In the last 4 years, since my wife's had a chronic illness, I found when I've been at home, I've spent a lot more time at the sink. And I remember one night, it was just one of those things. My kids, I had to help them finish up their school when I got home from the college, and it went on until about 9 o'clock. I'm telling you, spelling just drove me mad. When you can spell something over and over and over again, they still get it wrong. I'm like, they're just like their dad. And you know, after going through what was like a marathon of the day, everybody's asleep. I've got peace and quiet. I'm sitting at the sink and I'm washing glasses. And I'll never forget it. I stood there that night, and as I was washing dishes, I began to think things like this in my mind. I thought, Lord, I am just trying. I'm just really trying to do what I think is right, and I feel like it's just killing me. I'm going to go to bed tonight. I'm just worn down. Lord, what are you trying to accomplish in this? Now, I don't think tonight that my heart was just in the gall of bitterness, but I'll tell you, the farther I've gotten away from that and I've turned around and looked at it, I really believe that night that I charged God foolishly. Just like disciples who said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? That's charging God foolishly. I may be talking to somebody here tonight. Listen, you've not given up on church. You're here. You've not turned your back on God, but you have found even in the quiet moments that you've charged God foolishly. Well, I wish I could tell you I'm perfect, and I'm not. There are times that I have disappointed God. There have been times on occasion where I may have charged God foolishly. But I'm telling you from my own personal experience, the quicker I got over that and got back to the heartbeat of Job, the better off I was.
Amen.
You can't charge God foolishly in worship.
Right.
Because if you charge God foolishly, you're not submitted to Him. You're balled up in your own way. So I want to ask you tonight, are you taking time as an individual Christian to worship? You better.
Amen.
If Job could worship Him grieving the death of his children, why can't you worship Him every day when things are going right?
Good.
You found yourself preoccupied, everything on your list but God. Listen to me, we'd all do well not just to remember a 9:45 or a 10 o'clock service or a 6 p.m. service, but every day we better take time to worship.
Amen.
I want to read to you in closing a message that I got from one of our students in a very trying time of her life. This young lady was saved in the Ivory Coast. She lost her birth mother to cancer. Basically had no family, and at the age of 17, a missionary couple in the Ivory Coast adopted her. And she had indicated a desire. She wanted to go train for the ministry. And so a couple of years ago, she started the visa process. And because she was adopted at an age beyond 16, it drew the flags of people because they thought, well, that's maybe how somebody's just trying to sneak into the country. Really, in reality, the missionary couple had adopted her because at the age of 17, sex trafficking is so prevalent there, they wanted to make sure to rescue her so that everybody would keep their dirty mitts off of her so that she would not be an object of that awful profession.
Right.
She kept trying to get to Bible college. The door kept shutting. She kept trying to do things legally. The door kept shutting. It was an awful, frustrating thing. I thought to myself, she already lost her mother, doesn't have a father. And now she wants to go train to do the Lord's work and go back to her own country and help girls just like herself, and it's just like the door's shutting every time. Finally, the door swung open.
Amen.
And she was able to come. But then she received the horrible news that now the second mother that she's ever known in her life has cancer and is about to die. And here she was in the throes of trying to get started and training for the Lord's work. And now her second mother, so to speak, is dying of cancer. She sent me a message on Facebook Messenger. I told her, I said, I just want you to know that we're praying for you. And she wrote me this back, and the English isn't perfect, but understand, she's from the Ivory Coast, and if you miss the heart of what she's saying, you've missed it tonight. But she wrote me back, and she said, thank you so much, Dr. Bill. We still at Mercy Hospital with Mom. She could not breathe much, so they put her on the breathing machine. Right now, there's nothing we can do. But we still believe that God is still able, and even if He doesn't, it okay.
Amen.
We will still trusting Him and leaning on Him.
Praise the Lord.
Please pray for my dad for every decision he has to make for me. And for me, it's hard when you've already lost a mother and God bless you with a second one and you realize that you're going to lose her too in a minute or two. It's hard. But there's nothing that belongs to me.
Praise the Lord.
You know what that girl taught me?
Yeah.
It's a time to worship.
Amen.
And it wouldn't hurt us tonight to get where Job was at.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer.